pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ because of what you have done for us. Bless our time now as we just take a look at your word and just the wonderful truths of you being a holy, loving God, that despite the fact that we are sinners, your grace abounds so much more because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Bless this time now. In his name we pray. Amen. Nondum considerasti quanti sit peccatum. What was that? In Louisianan. You agree with it? Oh, that's dangerous. Yeah, and if Mike were here, Mike, he could say, what is it? Latin is a language as dead as it can be. First it killed the Romans, now it's killing me. But that is a Latin phrase, nondum considerasti quanti sit peccatum. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but you have not considered how great your sin is. And so that is a reality that sometimes in the church we don't like talking about it. And I would submit that sometimes it's because of a little bit of pride on our part that we don't want to hear about sin. We just want to hear about the good stuff and how nice we are. And obviously liberal churches that have lost the gospel, you know, it's all about love. And in fact, politicians, when they quote the Bible, it's usually always about how love is unconditional no matter what. In other words, a holy God has no standards. We just should love people. So that is one of those areas that when we talk about Pastor Dieter's three points of theology, why we're revisiting this, I talk about it a lot. I know sometimes I realize that, okay, yeah, we got that. Well, I want to make sure we do understand it, just because when it comes to the message today, I could almost show you how the message, when we're talking about a psalm, how it talks about sin, grace, and Jesus, of course, God's covenant. So if you were here, does anybody have a handout? And by the way, this is also in the Why and How book that we handed out several years ago, that has Constitution and our mission and purpose and just some areas of things that how, if nothing else, you can understand where I'm going to come from when it comes to things like three points of theology, when I talk about MSA. These are things that are central to, and hopefully I am consistent with that when it comes to Bible teaching, because God is a consistent God. Now, we may fail to understand. That's our problem. That's not his problem. So as best we can, we want to understand what he said. So you've heard this before. Point number one, and a lot of times I'll say sin is worse than we think it is. Read it off your what is point number one? And it's a little shift, but people are a lot worse than they think they are. So last week we talked about, and that's dealing with sin. We sometimes think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought, but people are worse than they think they are. And when it comes down to a biblical worldview, that's talking about sin. And so how bad is sin? Well, we talked about personal sin. I think maybe that's what you were talking about, little s. The little s, the sin, those are the sins that we commit. You know, I kicked the dog this morning. My Rachel and Kevin are here. I kicked Rachel yesterday. I did not. But personal sin, ultimately, we sin. The sins we do in our life are because we are sinners. And so it goes beyond just what we do. It's not works-based, where, oh, yep, I committed a sin, therefore I can somehow do penance or something and get over personal sins. No, it goes deeper than that to what is called inherited sin or original sin. And the idea of, after the fall, Adam and Eve, all of us, we all descended from Adam and Eve. That's one of those biblical, you know, so that contradicts evolution and all the other things that with a consistent biblical worldview. As their descendants, we have an inherited corruption, original sin. It affects us so that we end up personally sinning as well. And so on your sheet, you see that the penalty for personal sins, loss of fellowship, can be sickness, death, because, you know, if you personally overdose on illegal drugs, well, you might suffer the consequences and die because of that. When it comes to inherited sin, the penalty is spiritual death. Think of Adam and Eve, where on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And of course, Satan tempted that directly. You will not surely die. God just doesn't want you to have fun. He knows you'll be like him. So, but spiritual death, because we are sinners, we deserve to be eternally separated from a holy God. Because he is holy, he cannot abide sin. As sinners, we deserve to be separated for eternity, spiritual death. One more than now. In fact, somebody, who would be willing to read? I need some victims. Actually, Pam, would you mind reading? Romans 5, you see it in red there. Romans 5, 12 through 19. And what translation do you have, by the way?
New American Standard.
Okay. Yeah, so if you would read that. Karen, would you read Romans 3, 23 in just a minute? But the next one on our list is what's known as imputed. Imputed sin. And so now I'm being very sort of technical areas of doctrine. You know, it's all sin, but it goes beyond just, usually we tend to think of, oh yeah, I did some bad stuff, but overall I'm a pretty good person. We tend to only think this shallowly. Inherited sin, that's our sin nature, but imputed sin, and there's a little, actually there's differing views on this, but also understood how this is taken care of. We'll get to that next. But imputed sin, or another name for it, is inherited guilt. We actually bear the guilt of being fallen beings in the line of Adam and Eve. So, listen, Pam, read nice and loudly and use your teacher voice. Very good. Thank you, Pam. A long passage, a lot. I mean, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? A lot of going back and forth for if by one man. But what is being compared and contrasted there is Adam, if you will, our human father figurehead in sin. And then, of course, Christ as our representative in righteousness. And so when you impute something, here's a Louisiana term for you, George. It's like reckoning. I reckon. It's reckoned to your account. Well, because of who we are in Adam, that very first verse 12 of Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death came to all men because all sinned. Very brief, concise statement, but if you will, in Adam, we all sinned, you know, and there's examples of paying tithes. Abraham paid tithes through Melchizedek, or Adam paid tithes. Abraham's descendants paid tithes to Melchizedek because they were his great-great-grandchildren. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9, if you're interested. But the idea of our figurehead, our representative, we are guilty, that goes in Adam. Now, of course, the good news, just we've got to pause and think about that. But the good news then is that later in Romans 5 there is, but our sins are imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. That'll be the grace part. But in the meantime, our sins imputed to us, we are guilty. Not only do we have inherited corruption, but we have inherited guilt as well, or imputed sin. Read Romans. Go ahead. Yeah, Joe. Well, and part of there's a lot there, and we spent a lot of time, not enough time, but trying to get through Romans. That was sort of hard, but that increasing the guilt, the law, what they're talking about there is, you're still, see, the reality is we're still sinners, but now you've got a law. The law was not designed to save anybody; it was to demonstrate. And I remember 6 years ago, you brought this up in Sunday school. We were talking about, but one of the functions of the law when we were going through Galatians, it does show us what's right and wrong. It was a brilliant point. It was brilliant. I was hoping you'd teach it to your husband at home. But obviously the law shows us the standard, but that it goes beyond that, because in Galatians, the sins are increased. Now if you know, don't steal, and you deliberately steal, it's not done in ignorance, it's done willfully. So it actually increases sin, and the idea in Galatians is the law was our schoolmaster or pedagogue until Christ. So that the law, yeah, hopefully there are different views of or different reasons we have the law. One is to control lawless society. Sure, you got police officers and armies. We need to control disobedience. But ultimately, it increases our sin if we are trying to do it on our own, to show us why we need a Savior. You can't keep the law on your own apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ. So it is increasing because now sin has become willful, if you will. We spent a lot of time on that in Romans. But if it's not the law, yeah, and you have your, yeah, you weren't here last week, but you have on the sheet, you know, there's a little more explanation there. Okay, this personal, this is what we do when we, you know, we personally sin. Okay, most people, that's what they, okay. So, but that comes from the idea of inherited corruption or original sin, maybe a little more popular or recognizable. Original sin, we are born with the sin nature. Very important. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But not only are we corrupted, infected with sin, so that our want to's, we are apart from the work of God in our lives and, you know, believing the gospel, we don't want to ultimately serve God apart from his prevenient grace and how he works in our lives by grace. But this thing goes beyond just the corruption. We are actually guilty of sin. In Adam, we are like the sins of the father. I mean, different verses you could use where we are actually guilty of sin as well in our lives. And of course, once we've committed personal sin, we're guilty as charged as well. But see, it goes beyond just, okay, yeah, we're bad, but we're also good. No, we're guilty. We're convicted. We deserve. And so read, Karen, go ahead and read Romans 3:23, very famous, familiar passage most of us probably have memorized. Okay, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sin, the tense of that. Once again, in the context of Romans, all are guilty of a specific, if you will, one first sin. We are guilty of that because we are the descendants of Adam and fall short. You know, that's, I think that's present tense. And so there's where, and we fall short in our lives. That goes back to the personal sin. But once again, there's a deeper root, our nature, radical, the proper term, sense of that term, radix, if you, from your lap, but it goes to the very root and core of who we are. And so the whole, that's all part of the whole point is people are worse than they think they are until we understand the problem. If we don't think we have a problem, I would argue we may not understand what the solution is needed, because sometimes people, well, I do more good stuff than I do bad stuff, so therefore I don't really need the logical conclusion. I don't need too much grace from God because I'm a pretty good person, so I only need a little bit of Jesus. You know, I sort of like Jesus. He's a nice guy and he's a good teacher and he helps me out some, but I don't need that much help. Yes, you do, because you're guilty and you have a sin nature. And so the answer that's coming up, obviously, in the rest of Romans 5 that Pam was reading, gets to that. In one man, we are dead, we're guilty, corrupt nature, we sin, personal sins, that's the bad. But then in Christ, we are given his righteousness, our sin is imputed to him on the cross. More on that in the message today. That sin nature in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. I think it's verse 4 maybe, but God, who is rich in mercy. And so let's make sure we understand the problem. But then verse 4, you get that big but God. And that's, see, that's the beauty of obviously the grace. So, yes, ma'am. A good point, but obviously Cain was born in a fallen world, so he is, all these apply to him. And despite the fact we don't have the Mosaic law, which is what's being talked about, Paul in Romans for the most part, most of the time the context is the Mosaic law, where we have it specified, but God's standards don't change. You're still breaking the law, and so life and just it was sin then too. Now we've got a book that says, oh yeah, that's here it is, number 5, thou shalt not murder, but it's still sin. And because Cain, and you read that, that's a fascinating study about Cain and Abel and what were their sacrifices, how did they come before the Lord. Remember, they're both born in sin because it's after the garden, after Adam and Eve. Now we are infected with this thing, this death that comes from sin that is worse than we think it is. And so here's Cain jealously killing Abel, you know, and then after that is Seth, and then you get the genealogy. So it's a fascinating study about once the fall came, once sin entered the world, look at how it's been ever since. And here we are, you know, how many thousands, I believe thousands, but or billions of years. No, but the idea of look at how this has resulted in our world. What is the ultimate answer? The return of Christ. And so hence, this was when we studied Revelation. I think you were in Revelation for a lot. But the ultimate answer is Jesus has to come back once God's grace ultimately to clean up the mess. In the meantime, I believe, end times events. One, some people, I glanced through some of the cards for topics, but prophecy, eschatology, end times events, we spent a lot of time studying that several years ago, but I think it's going to get a lot worse until Jesus comes, because only he's going to be able to clean up the mess that we make with our sin. So, yes. Because what happened with Adam and Eve, they were 2 weeks ago, okay, Georgia just walked in, but a couple weeks ago, I was talking about weddings, and Rachel and Kevin are going to be here today, and I'm so excited, and I was waxing eloquent. Oh, Maudlin, oh, my daughter, I've gained a son, and read in their wedding, at a lot of weddings, and the two, Genesis 2, and the sermon here was Imago, the image of God. Why? Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. So why things like radical earth worship or environmentalism at the expense of humans is wrong? See, this is understanding who we are. We are creatures. We are fallen creatures. But yet, we are trophies of God's grace. And so Adam and Eve, they were one flesh and they were naked. Why do they have to say that? A picture of transparency, one flesh, nothing to hide. Then you get to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning. And after the fall, and I think I read part of this in that sermon, then it says, ooh, now all of a sudden they knew they were naked. All of a sudden now they have that wisdom that the serpent was telling them about. And they realized they were naked. And what did they do? They tried to cover their shame. Now it's shameful. And what did God do? I mean, this is a great picture. With what? An animal had to die. You know, if you will, the first death in a garden, no death, I would argue. And so then the first death of God sacrificing animals to cover their sin with blood. What a great, that'll preach. We need to write that down. But what a great illustration in the sacrificial system and things like that. So, all right, comments, questions about this? Yes, sir.
In the Ten Commandments, in the Exodus 20:25, we have what are called these days generational sin, that the sins of the fathers are held against.
Yeah.
But then we have in Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant, where it has been called a new watershed in God's dealing with people, where we have in verse 29, that in those days, people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth is set on edge.
Yep.
So in Jeremiah's prophecy, he doesn't say everyone will die for Adam's sin, but for their own sin.
Well, yes.
So how does that affect guilt? Well,
good point. Because once, you know, that once we're born with the guilt, that then, of course, in the new covenant, the with the coming of Christ and for redeemed people, you know, we're still guilty because we commit personal sins. See, this is plagiarism. You know, this is some of the stuff that Dr. Merwin and I have to say. But there are folks, and there are some denominations, that think theoretically we could live a perfect life. We are born neutral, and we could live a perfect life and never sin. Well, that goes to this, that no, we have a sin nature. I would argue that, but also the actual guilt that causes us to do this. But once we have sinned, you know, okay, when does a baby first sin? Well, see, I would argue from the point of conception, unfortunately, that it goes that bad. There's disagreement on that because we get to doctrines like the age of accountability, things like that. I will leave that aside for now, but sin is bad. And we're ultimately going to end up sinning, which means that everyone, Romans 3, I think we might have read it, went under personal sin. Yeah, all have sinned. From the moment of birth, they come forth speaking lies. And so the idea of we're all going to be guilty because of this. Now, how did we get here? And that's the root cause goes a little deeper. And Christ, obviously, then that's not fair. And this here's the argument I get with folks. Well, that's not fair that I'm guilty for something Adam did, Okay, well, God didn't say anything about being fair because it's not fair that Jesus died for you. See, that's the imputed. We don't like the imputed guilt of Adam, but we sure want the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I, part of my whole, you know, this is, I come at this from a little different perspective that I'm trying not to get bogged down in too much, that it's bad. Let's have a little humility and recognize how bad it is so that we can appreciate how big God's grace is when we get there. And so the idea, you know, that's with the new covenant, looking forward hundreds of years from Jeremiah's time, the institution of the new covenant in Christ's blood when we serve communion. I'll always talk about that. Because of what Christ has done, we look back to the cross. Jeremiah, Adam and Eve, Abraham looked forward to the cross. But that pivotal event of what God has done to take our imputed sin that we inherited from Adam, now that's what Christ did. It's called double... I get excited about this and then I get... double imputation. That my sin is reckoned to his account. You know, any German speakers in here? What's the German word for the bill? Dean, yell in here. Anybody know? You call, ask the waiter for the bill. Die Rechnung, bitte. The reckoning. We want die Rechnung. And so the idea of my sin reckoned to Christ on the cross and his righteousness imputed to me, reckoned to me. Now this, some of our backgrounds, I'll hold it till we get there. But what that means to be complete in Christ versus we're not just, okay, we inherited sickness from Adam. And so then Jesus gives us a little bit of medicine to help us get over the sickness. But we have to help him out with what we do then. And so that's where do works fall into this? And sometimes people can err, and Roman Catholic theology they will add to the, Jesus, but they talk about infused grace versus imputed grace. Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account, therefore we can live lives that please him. So our responsibility. So works are very important. They just have to come on the other side of salvation, obviously. And so, what's that? Jesus came and took care of this. Jeremiah's talking about a future day of the under the new covenant where all this guilt that we still have, but yet it's taken care of and imputed to Christ. And so the whole idea but Jeremiah, Abraham are all, how are they saved? Huh? By grace through faith. Okay, what is the basis of that grace? But wait a minute, but that was thousands of years later. How could that be? See, this is something that the Jewish people, and sometimes we in the church, why we don't like the Old Testament, is we think, well, Israel was saved by keeping the law. And now this is the age of grace. We're the New Testament church, and so now it's by grace. No. And when, you know, here's a term, Jill, we've discussed this, the term dispensationalism, which can become a trigger word where folks don't really understand what's being said there. But, oh, you dispensationalists think that Moses was saved by keeping the law. I mean, he's the one that brought him down. And, you know, we now, this side of the cross, we're saved by believing in Jesus. No, that's Galatians. That's all of God's word, the consistency. which is tied to this. We are guilty. We are corrupt. We commit sin. That's all of us do. From Adam and Eve, first humans, obviously before that, if you were here last week, who sinned first? Satan, you know, so the first sin, if you will, you can read Ezekiel, whatever, 28 and Isaiah 14 or something. All of that has been consistent, and the only way we're going to be saved is by believing. Genesis, I want to call Dennis Prager sometime. Dennis, what does Bereshit 15:6 say? Genesis 15:6. Abraham, childless. No way can we have a child. God showed him the stars and said what? So shall your descendants be. And what did Abraham do? Ooh, boy, well, I better get sacrificing some sheep and working for my salvation. What did he say? What did Abraham do? He believed God and accounted, reckoned to him as righteousness. And so Abraham, then as a father of the Jewish nation, but also now the church, we as Gentiles, you know, this goes to some of Romans, some of the chapters in Romans too, but the idea of the father, Abraham, is our father of faith. You know, because in what a great picture that even Abraham believed God and was counted him. Well, wait a minute, Abraham didn't have the Ten Commandments, did he? See, this, you know, the law comes much later. And so different eras of how we always trust God and believe God, and then there are responsibilities for us to live lives of obedience. That's the what we call the works. And so for the Israelites, they had a very specific way. They had to obey God. The Ten Commandments were very, very specific. All the other commandments, the kosher laws. I mean, a guy got put to death for picking up sticks on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Well, what a mean God that is. But see, that's where we know God told them to do it. This is how they were to live out their faith. Not, I don't pick up sticks on Saturday because I want to be saved, but because God has saved me by grace, so I'm going to obey his law and keep the kosher food laws and, you know, that no bacon. That's tough. So back to what John is saying, talking about coming future, this is still the state of humanity that looking forward to that new covenant, which ultimately is found in Christ and in the Jewish context for Jews, but also the prophets sort of see, oh, light to the Gentiles. You know, remember, you have to go back and look at it in their context. The Jews are going to, oh, there's going to be a new covenant. Because by Jeremiah's day, Israel had been pretty disobedient. And God had to discipline them for their disobedience and lack of faith, ultimately, that led to. But still looking forward, oh yeah, there's still coming a Redeemer who is going to be the one that takes care of the problem of sin. And oh, by the way, like we looked at a couple weeks ago in John chapter 1, all of us, none of us can stand before God, the judgment, just to keep it general. None of us can stand before the judgment and say, yeah, but my dad, No, we are all accountable to God for our own sin. Now, the implications of the consequences of personal sin, my dad, not too many humorous examples, but you know, my dad was a good Christian bank robber. And he lived a horrible life. I'm suffering the consequences. You know, my dad, this is not, I'm trying to illustrate this. Of course, the sins of fathers can impact children. Think of these prenatal babies that are addicted to meth. You know, there's a graphic example about life in the womb whose the sin of the mother is impacting. So at one level, we suffer that. But when it comes to our standing before God, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, you are not saved through the will of man, through the will of the flesh, or because of your family line. You know, Franklin Graham, even though his dad is Billy Graham, Franklin Graham now, because especially the side of the cross where we can, where it's clear, Franklin Graham stands before God based on who he is in Christ. So, you know, that's the point here. Do we understand how bad sin is? We're going to take care of the guilt in a little bit. But because there are different understandings about this, how bad it is, and how it is handled with down here with grace. But does this make sense? Do we understand how it's not just what we do, it's who we are, and ultimately the fact that we all sinned. That's an aorist active tense verb in the Greek language, which, and then especially in Romans 5, talking about the two heads, federal headship in certain ways, where when it comes to sin, we are the children of Adam. But when it comes to salvation, we are the children, the descendants of Christ. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you keep, I believe. Because that's, like I said, that's just not fair. Guess what? God is just, because now if you go back, what do we all deserve? Okay, and what kind of death? All of the above, you know. Physical, but also that eternal. See, and this is what some folks don't believe that, or they chafe against it. And that's, I have concerns with that, because until you understand that dead means dead, then you won't understand what the solution is, or you'll cheapen the solution, which is what the gospel is. And see, so that's what you get, an awful lot of nice people and self-righteous people that are thinking they're going to do it on their own. Or somehow I'm better than, you know, Franklin Graham's better than me because he leads a gospel, he leads a worldwide ministry. We start comparing ourselves in righteousness. Now, obedience, doing what's right, that's, once again, that's totally separate from our standing before God. We are dead. I hope we all agree on that. Now, what does that mean we need? Life. And where does that come from? Well, it starts by coming to church and getting baptized. And if your name's not on the membership roll, so. All right. Any other comments, questions? We're not going to be finished this week. But we'll start. We'll at least start. Because I get pushback on this. Not here. But in the past, I have gotten pushback. And pastorally, it's almost, I can almost see the usual suspects that are going to push back on, you know, maybe not every fine point, but just the whole idea of sin being worse than me just doing a few little bad things. You know, my sin's really not as bad as Adolf Hitler. Well, now we're moral equivalency versus do we understand how holy God is. So the littlest sin against a holy God is infinitely wicked. Do we understand that? See, you know, oh yeah, no we don't. And so people that push back on this, as a pastor, it's unfortunate that I've, and here it comes. Here's going to be now the upset about something that, you know, why can't George be as good as I am? He's not working as hard as I am in the church. And I'm like, you know what, you really, ain't God lucky to have you on his team because you're the only perfect person. You might want to leave the church because you don't want to be infected by all us sinners. But we don't like talking about sin. See, this was humorous. Herschel and I, good buddies, but we come from different, if you will, camps of theology, but we had some great discussions. And he liked, in fact, I think he said it in front of, you know, one day when he was preaching, he said, you know, and Dieter, he's an expert on sin. Well, that doesn't sound right. but I thought, but that because because that was one of the things that when I talk, Herschel and I would have these theological conversations, and I would be expressing, here's where I'm coming from and why I think this is important, and until we get this, we can't get to the good news and fully appreciate it. So did you have a final comment there? Imputed, a big word, sorry, but imputed. Yeah. Yeah, wouldn't you see? So we could take these three sins, and like Dr. Merwin was, you know, sort of, sometimes when we think of the little s of sin, you know, sin is what we do. Yes. You know, and there's all sorts of different words in the New Testament, the Old Testament, different, you know, miss the mark, fall short of the glory. There's all sorts of words that the different flavors of what it means to be a sinner. But then also there's the capital S version that, you know, and some, you know, you can sort of connect these, because this one's, of all of them, this one's the one that makes it really bad, but yet the idea of, well, we do this because of who we are. So we could, you know, just even include, you know, put those two together. And then when we get down here to grace, I like that, George, we could flip that over that, well, Christ imputed, inherited, we could work that in there, that we, because of what Christ did, we inherit salvation. And it's personal in the gospel message. So did you all get that? He had a thought. And that was a great thought. So, very good. All right, any other comments? Let's at least mention grace so that people aren't angry at me. So, all right. God's grace is a lot bigger than we think it is. And part of the reason, and George, actually, part of the reason why it's in this, and we start with sin, people are a lot worse than they think they are. We don't think we are that bad because sometimes we only stop here. Or we don't fully understand the depth of what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. So we start with the bad news so that we can get to the good news and appreciate that that's bigger than we think it is. Because if we're dead, spiritually speaking, dead people can't do anything for themselves. And so hence, where, you know, somebody mentioned life a little bit earlier. And so grace then is bigger than we think it is. Let's at least, Georgia, could I ask you to read New American Standard as well? Read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And we'll just at least read that, and then we'll have to stop. We'll pick up next week. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So notice how it starts off. Like we were talking about sin, listen, or I'd encourage you to open it up and look at this in your translation, and if you see something that jumps out in your translation, but go ahead, George. Very good. So everybody got that. We'll stop there. We'll reread that next week. But notice how it goes from dead by nature, children of wrath. We deserve God's wrath against sin as a holy God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for by grace you've been saved. And then, you know, sort of my favorite, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is what God, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, where we get our English word poem. We are his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. And so, God's grace, we are saved. Now we are able to live lives that please him because they are done in Christ. Before, I think Augustine was the one that said, splendid vices. You have a lot of unbelieving people that do nice things. Okay, I'm glad they're doing nice things, but that has no bearing on their salvation. And so they're splendid vices. They are not good works as God defines them because they are not done in Christ. So, all right. Last comment or anything? We'll pick up there next week. And also, please, there's cards. Put the cards back there if you wanted to write any more topics. I've noticed I've gone through a few of them, and then we'll finish this up next week, hopefully, and then we'll start looking at some of the topics or books or whatever we want to do. Maybe we should do the Book of Jeremiah. That could take years, but I know that's one of the things, the context of a whole book, the meaning, significance, and application. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for that, despite the fact that we are sinners, that your marvelous grace. And we thank you because of and for Christ's sake and his glory. Bless us now as we go in the main service. May we honor you with our lives, living lives of grace out of gratitude for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.